When I wonder to the Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed day.
Bless you,
we thank you, Father, Lord, for your grace towards us, your mercy, all that you are to us, Father. We can never count the benefits. Lord, we thank you for all, even the little things, O Lord, in life that you help us and bless us with. We know there is always problem in our life. There is always needs in our life, O Lord. Because, Lord, we are walking through this world of sin. We are just passing through, and there's a lot of distress and travailing and persecution and temptations and whatever, not, Lord. For the God of this evil world is doing all he can, Father, to try to thwart your plan and your purpose in our life. And try to seek to destroy, O Lord, those that are yours. But we know, Father, we have you. You hold us in your hand. You hold tomorrow, and we know, Father, we can say all is well. We thank you, Lord, and we ask for your blessing now, even as we gather here, in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to sit at your feet and learn, Lord. The world, Father, is coming against thy holy word in this end time. And there is much confusion. And, you know, Lord, it's just a mess out there. And there is but a few elect and that you have so before the foundation of the world predestined. That they might be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you, Lord, that the few of us here that we stand before you today may be worthy of the gospel that you have called us into, Lord. That we bear your name and your word faithfully before all men. So, Father, we ask your grace now. You bless us, O Lord, as you look at thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to say this, that after we have printed the book Genesis, we have started sending some of the books out, and I sent to some of the local believers here as well, that I know them, and there were this particular Christian brother and friend of mine for all these many years, you know how that he rejected the message after he came into it, and since then been fighting against the teaching of Brother Branham, and later on he started to fight against me. So I sent him a copy of the book Genesis, and but he has moved to a new apartment. So I tried to contact him, finally got to be able to write him an email, and then he said, if you are sending me any book on Genesis or anything, please don't send, because I don't believe your teaching. has many, many false teaching. And he disappointed me because, you know, he was a person that I brought to Christ. I brought the gospel to him, and he saw the light because he asked me to prove to him God. And there was very things I said, very simple to prove to you God. All you have to do is look up in the skies at night while you're working out there in the hospital and see if you can, and you tell me whether you've got to reveal himself to you. He did that, and he came to me and said, yes, I think there is a God now. And I got to talk to him about the gospel, and he became a convert, and his family became Christian too. But all these years since he allowed the message, after 2 years, I think, because of, you know, as usual, love and all this stuff. But the thing that I'm disappointed is that how that he attacked the truth in a way that he don't be able, it seems that he can't see the truth at all. But I want to show you my message today this morning is entitled Words. 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 Are you seeing or are you looking? What are you seeing? What are you looking? You see or you look concerning words that you read. You can take your Bible, open a page, those words are there. Right? Open the Bible to a page. Start reading it. When you start reading it, the question is, are you looking or are you seeing? If you do not know the difference between looking and seeing, then you're lost. Now, this is the letter he wrote me. And I want you just to look at it because I want to touch on this issue of how, what you are looking at, what you are seeing, okay, concerning words. Well, this is his email, his letter to me. He said, Richard, please do not send me the book. Your commentary on Genesis chapter 1 to 12, I do not agree with you in many, many teachings. In your commentary, you are guilty of false witness against Eve, sex with a serpent, and Cain was born. Mrs. Noah, sex with her own son, Ham, and Canaan was born. And Adam accusing him of adultery for having sex with his own wife, even assuming falsely that Eve committed adultery with the serpent. Explain to me why the Lord asked Hosea to show love to his wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loved the Israelite, though they turned to other gods. Hosea 3. My question to you, was Hosea an adulterer? Did God make him one? Of course not. Let's leave that. He said, you repeatedly breaking the ninth commandment. You know what ninth commandment is? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You repeatedly breaking the ninth commandment. You must have the wisdom to get others to who are well versed in the scripture to preview your work or preview all that you have written before publishing your works. Once it is done, it is difficult to undo. Now, before you just shut up that one down. No, don't just shut up that thing down for a while. Now, I want to say this here is that the reason I picked this one up after I received an email last Monday or Tuesday, I became very aware that the minds of people, how they look at the words of God, how they, you know, in taking a book and reading it, I began to realize, are people looking at words, or are they seeing what is being written, or are they looking at what is written? Looking at what is written, you say, look, you just look. But when you see, you are seeing the whole picture. You're just looking at it, and that's it. You understand what I'm saying? If I were to say that, look, you just look. Oh, it's a book. But I say, see. Then you probably look at the whole thing of what's on here. Looking is different from seeing it. And the Bible one is saying is that when when Job was on the Isle of Patmos, when the first seal was opened, is that right? What did the Bible say? come and see, not come and look. And John said, I saw, not I look. You understand what I mean? To look is just to focus. To see is to understand. Do you see or do you look? And it is so sad that he is speaking for all these years. And only that, over the years, there are many other, you know, Christians that I have received email from. Some Christians were not in the message, but many, a lot of them are in the messages. Because they, I mean, the message of the prophet. And they will attack me. And even just this week, maybe on Wednesday or Thursday, and a freaking brother wrote me. He said, what are you in your website? Why are you preaching against the Branhamites? Don't you know that when you preach against the Branhamites, then you are preaching against Brother Branham whom you believe? I didn't want to answer his, because he wrote a lot of things that he doesn't understand. And I'm not interested to argue with people who already have a set mind. I was wanting to tell you this, but I want to keep your balance, because you are my responsibility. And those here on this tape, those out there. I want to say this. When John the Baptist was around, and Jesus Christ was around, here came the Pharisees, here came the church, all the religious people. They accused them. As far as Jesus, is that right? And, you know, they can claim, oh, we have Moses as our prophet, we have Abraham as our father, we have all the other prophets. And Jesus said, if you know them, you'll know me. You are vipers, you're serpents. Remember how he called them snakes in the grass. Now, was Jesus Christ speaking against Moses? Was he speaking against Abraham? Just because he spoke against these religious people who claim to believe in Abraham and Moses and all the prophets. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are not seeing, they are looking. And this is just what this friend of mine is doing. He is not seeing, he is looking. And all this year he has been looking and finding fault. Sad. Very, very sad. And here locally in Singapore too, you know, some of these ministers out there who call themselves ministers have been challenging me. And even this friend of mine used one of the brothers out there against me. Because that brother had an issue with Brother Nice and me. You know how people are, you take sides. No, all these years, I never, never fought against anybody. Take for example this book here, really good. Now, when I wrote this really ago, 2010, 6 years ago, there is no agenda. I don't have any agenda when I write any book. My only agenda truly is to teach the Word of God, to explain, to exposit the doctrines and mysteries of God. This book was not intentionally written. You know how this book came about? I already told you. It's all out there in Nigeria, a big issue, with a man called Amos Olusegun Omoboriwo. This man claimed to be the lead apostle. And he wants people to follow him as the leader of all apostles, leader of all ministers. And everybody must see eye to eye with him. You know the issue of eye to eye? Where is that taken from? It's taken from the book of Isaiah. Which actually, the only place you read the word seeing eye to eye. And if you look at it carefully, it's concerning when Jesus returned, when the king returned, we will all see eye to eye. You will see him, I will see him. The way we should see him, we will be known as he is known. Why not you ask people about Jesus Christ? Everybody will have an opinion how Jesus Christ will be. Huh? That's what I mean by eye to eye. And that's what when all this doctrine about the chief apostles and lead apostles came about, And I asked the Brother Jackson back then, when he accused me of things that I have not done. And I said, Brother Jackson, I said, you see, eye to eye, whose eye are you talking about? When you get two persons have an issue about something, whether it be husband and wife, or whether it be two brothers in the house, right? Or anyone, a friend, on a topic, when you say, let us see eye to eye, when somebody say, one of the two of them say, let us see eye to eye, he will be referring to himself, his own, his eye that you must agree with. Is that not true? Yes or not? Come on, let us see eye to eye. You agree with me? So you agree with me now, you see my eye, see? So that's what I mean by seeing eye to eye in that sense. That's what it is all about. And you know, I already told you, the spoke him out was because of Brother Nice. He was very concerned because those churches that I was there in those years, establishing and helping them to understand, laying the foundation for them, but somehow, thing wasn't turning out right. So, because of this teaching, this man is very influential. This man, Amos, he is a lawyer. And he spoke and he influenced a lot of people, so people move over. And I already did my best. I warned some of those ministers I know. I said, there's no such thing as cheap apostle. If you want to go that way, you say, no, we are not going there. We are examining it. Then they move over. And then after, I think, several months down the road, Brother Nice come here. You know, he said, Brother, please do something, you know. I was sitting at my table doing my work and said, please do something, Brother God. I said, what do you want me to do? I don't know. Do something. Write something. I said, write what? Write something. You know, he was desperate. It was a desperate call. And you know, God always takes over. You know, when he needs something to be done, there will always be something done. I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And I sat down. And I meditate for a while, and the word really go came into my mind. And I immediately open up my Microsoft Word program and start to type this word down and start to type. Then I began to go and look to for my shelf where all this, the book of this man. He sent me a lot of books. His book, I never touched them because I know his book. He has nothing to offer. And the book, the reason why people are caught up with that is one book that he wrote, and that is called He That Is To Come, referring to Brother Jackson. When the Bible says He That Is To Come is different from somebody else other than Jackson, Branham, Wesley, or Paul, or anybody. You know. So his book they sent to me and I just put it off. But when I sat down to write really good, I took the book out, his book out, to go to the places where I know he make a lot of mistakes. I don't waste time reading people's book when I know the whole lot of force and implication on it. So I sat down and wrote this. After a few months, this book came into the mail. He was so offended by what I wrote to expose the error of his work. Now he would send this book. It was sent to me, not from Nigeria, but from England. As all the other books were. I don't know, but someone went up there or some kind of a special service. I opened up, I saw this book. Look at it. I flipped through. I said, almost every page, my name's in it. And full of sarcasm, a lot of attack. I took this book and threw it into the shelf. I didn't even read it until only last few days ago. You know, when Brother Andrew asked me, you know, when this book was published, he received a copy. Or whether he received a copy, I saw it on the internet, I don't remember. But he said, did you receive any book on Billy Goat from him? I said, yes, I did. Did you read it? I said, no, I had three in my corner of the shop. He said, I said, did you read it? He said, yeah, I did. I said, what do you have? What's in there? Oh, there's nothing, but he was accusing you, attacking you, like nothing. And I can leave this book here, you can go and look at it. But I want to say this, that this book has no agenda. Was just explained. All this topic of Cain, giants, and Canaan. Now, these are the things that Brother Brown don't mention about it. Brother Brown never taught on what is the Mount Cain. Brother Brown never talked about about the giant, how he came, where he came from, actually. He never talked about Canaan in the way that we have today. But this man, because he was offended, because he was following Brother Jackson's teaching, because Jackson to him was a chief apostle. So of course he had to follow in the continuity of life, as he said, as they believe, as they've been taught. And so, because when I show everything there, he was offended. You know why he was offended? Because the brothers, the believers, the pastors, who went and joined him, saw book by book. After I wrote it, I sent it to Brother Nice, and he shared with them, with his ministers. Their eyes were open, and they loved him, and he got very upset. And in the back of this book, he accused two persons. One of them was accused was, he said here, a false testimony. They confessed they saw continuity, but he talked about Billy Joseph. Billy Joseph was one of the pastors that I knew all these many years in Nigeria. He said that, I agree with you, Brother Amos. Then after, when he read the book Religal, Billy Joseph's eyes was open. He loved him, and now he accusing Billy Joseph of being a liar. Then another person was the one from South Africa, who too, you know, I knew back then. In my last visit to Africa, I met him. He was actually agreeing with this man Amos and everything, and was of course preaching against me at that time again. But when he saw the book, he loved him. He was offended. Amos was offended. What is your agenda? As a preacher, what agenda do you have? If you are preaching, if your agenda as a preacher is not to preach the word of God, then something is wrong. If your agenda is to prove that, oh, I'm the lead apostle, I'm the chief apostle, forget about it. Forget about it. In here, he went and accused me of a lot of things, and he said that I make myself the number one apostle. He actually not seeing it. He's looking at what I wrote, and he picked up something against me. Now this is the way it is. And people in his congregation never have a chance to read. Because I believe that they are also trusting him so much that many of them not even go and look into the internet. But you know, when this book Religal was published, and we have published a lot of books now in Nigeria, and brought Nice has shared this book out with not in the Pentecostal and Charismatic and anti-message churches. Many of them actually saw it and actually left. There's a Brother Jack, Brother Nice, so stressed out now with so many calls to come and help us, Brother Gump. I mean, help us, Brother Nice. Come to our church, teach us. And Brother Nice, and God have blessed his church. The way young men grown up, studying the word, and they are the one to go and visit these churches to help the pastor, because Brother Nice cannot be out there in every church. In every church. You're saying. So, what we want to say this morning is, the words, how we see them. Not looking at words, but seeing them. So look at the page now. And this is the page where he said that I accused Adam being an adulterer. And when he said that, what was he implying? This is the word that I get. You will get it from Book of Genesis as well as on that book, the sin of Adam. What had he done? Okay. Once again, in emphasis, Adam was not without a revelation that his action will bring a condemnation of the human race. Adam hearkened to his wife. Is it not true? We want to make sure that we understand what the Bible said. As I said to many people, my teaching is not clean enough. Read it again carefully. Don't pick up words and fight against it. Okay, because you're going to lose stuff because you're not going to understand the truth.
Adam hugged his wife and had to save her because she was a part of him. This is a mystery which denominator do not understand why Adam did what he did. You understand that? Now, I mean, after all, when I was denominated, I don't know. I said, oh, because he was there, he ate the fruit and gave it to Adam and they all committed. But the mystery is hidden there, and this friend of mine do not understand because I told him, you are so ingrained into tradition. And I don't want any of you here to be in tradition. Not even in the tradition of Branhamism. Oh, Brother God, you're going to stand before God because you spoke against the prophet. I will stand before God and I will give an account of what I preach out of this Bible. Not out of the book of Brother Branham. I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has shown me. I want to tell you that. I have a responsibility. What do you think about Paul? You see, Paul was given all that revelation. And you think that he was afraid of all these other disciples of Jesus Christ who walked with him while he was alive? He was not. Because he had seen the vision, he had the revelation. He said, I was not taught by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was not taught by tradition, because you know, he was a Pharisee. Remember? What was he taught when he was a Pharisee? He was taught by men, and the revelation, so-called man's revelation, and all based on tradition. You see what I'm talking about? What do you think Brother preached serpent sin? What did he preach original sin? It was not a popular subject. Do you know that back in those days? Because he wanted people to know. What brought about the fall is not a fruit. That's why he said, if it's an apple, then we better pass apples, you know, in the beaches. It's common sense to see, yeah, that's true. But no. See here. So he identified with the fallen state of the woman who had fallen into the deception of the serpent. He had committed iniquity. Now you know what iniquity is. And I mentioned this in the book, The Sin of Adam. And I don't think many people know. You know one thing, I believe that I should thank God for this friend of mine. Every time he taught me all these things, God opened my eyes and revelation to the world. To understand about the different kind of sin, what Adam had actually committed. What Abraham committed, if Sarah would have to marry Pharaoh. You know what it is? You understand what I'm saying? You see, so what she did was committed was iniquity. Sin that Adam was willing to buy her back by taking her sin upon him. Hence, Adam's willful action was not rebellious against God, nor was he deceived into willfully sinning against the law, but rather he willfully identified with each sin. He did not willfully sin against God in the first place because he had to save the same thing that what Jesus did. Paul said he was a light figure, was a type. But my friend doesn't agree. Why? Because why? Out here in him, it's all tradition. And Bible said, tradition is darkness and God has no tradition, no darkness in him. He's full of light. If the word of God is true, if God is, you know, the very being that wanted to reveal himself to us in the Logos, there's all light, no darkness at all. You see? So, but rather he willfully identified with each sin, knowing the consequence of his act will result in the condemnation, his trespass brought death unto mankind. However, in his identification with each sin, what was Adam's transgression? What had he done? Right? Yeah, when I said this, you know, the brother might will have another opinion. Huh? Paul said he was not in transgression. Right? But read the verse carefully. Don't just use to pick up the word. Don't just look at it and pick up the word transgression. The Bible said Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived and was in transgression. You see the difference about the word deceived being there. Adam was not deceived. Yeah, but he must have committed transgression. What was the transgression? If there is no transgression, there is no sin. Right? Yes. Sure. Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. So Jesus must have transgressed something. What was that? He took your sin and my sin upon himself. So that he can face the Father and said, don't judge my bride, judge me first. I took that sin upon myself. There was a type of thing, the type of shadow and anti-type of what Paul was talking about. Now, goes up and see the word. The woman was given to Adam for a wife, but before they could consummate in wedlock as one flesh, she was seduced by Mr. Serpent and deceived into committing fornication with him. Is it not true? Alright. The serpent and Eve became one flesh in unholy wedlock. Being one with the serpent, the woman was defiled, and Adam could not take her back to himself without being defiled. You agree with that? You cannot see that something is wrong. Of course, he can't see because he doesn't believe in serpency. Because serpency is a dirty doctrine to the eyes of religious people. You all know that, don't you? In fact, a lot of people say this is a dirty doctrine. Very sad. But as love projected out of Adam, grace took over, as in Adam was the attribute of a savior. Got it? Do you all have the attribute of being a savior? Yeah, we want to go out there and let people know Christ. Save them from, you know, from their sin. Bring them into the gospel. So he stepped forth to rescue his fallen wife. He stood in the gap between the creator judge and Eve as a provided way of escape for her. He identified with her sin by a sexual union with her, who was already one with the serpent, right? Remember, she belonged to the serpent. By such an act, Adam committed adultery, and adultery is fornication. Exactly, Adam partook the same fruit as Eve. So that's where the word adultery. So he said, I call Adam an adulterer. Don't throw the word like that. I call Adam an adulterer. I said that he, by this act, there was an adultery here. Was Adam an adulterer just because they used the word adultery? Because Adam did that to save Eve. He was not saying, I'm going to be an adulterer. No. He is saying, I want to be a savior. I want to save my wife. Got it? No, but Jesus said, I want to save my bride. My wife, my bride had fallen into the sin of the world that belonged to Satan, fornicating with the doctrines of men. So you must not say, you are committing adultery. That doesn't make sense. Don't use the word just because the word is used. Yes, I know in the sense, a person who condemns adultery is adulterer. I know that. But see the big picture. Don't just simply take a word. Do you understand? Like someone asked me one time, Bregan, how many acts of adultery must a man commit before he's called an adulterer? Huh? And the Bible said, adulterer cannot enter the kingdom of God. I ask him the same question. How many times must a man lie because he is a called liar? He said only one time, right? Then I said, lie cannot enter the kingdom of God even. Homosexual cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't take it like that. He's talking about repeat. You lie and you keep on lying. You know you should not. You keep on lying. You commit fornication act and you don't stop and you're going to continue. Then you don't have place in heaven. Drunkard cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is that not right? Well, I don't know how many of you have got drunk before. How many of you, come on, honestly, how many of you? Because I know I don't drink beer and all this stuff, how many of you drink to anyone? Oh, okay. Oh, there are those who who get drunk, alright, and then they get saved later, right now. But they continue to go and drink again after they become a Christian, then something is very wrong. So don't take one out like this. Okay. No, some may argue that Eve was actually Adam's wife. In a way she was, but she was not truly Adam's wife, as she had not joined herself to Adam. Consider Joseph and Mary. Why Joseph wanted to put her away? The same thing. You understand what I mean? Why did Joseph want to put Mary away? Because they are spouse, considered already married in the eyes of the Lord, even though they are not consuming. And seeing that Mary was pregnant, so he thought that she must have slept with some man. So being a gentleman, quietly put her away. But the Holy Spirit came to him and told him, no. That wasn't her, was of the Holy One, was of the Spirit of God. You see? Consider Israel, whom God had chosen, she backslid and committed adultery, and God put her away. And then God went and picked her up back again, right? Why? So God committed adultery? He must have said that, isn't he? I mean, you see, when a man doesn't want to see the big picture, all you do is look. You can never teach such a person. So now, from here we have another section here. Why he pick up the issue to fight against me. This is why I wrote. It is not only important to know the great whore is not the beast, and the beast is not the fool, the Antichrist. It is also important to understand the relationship between the Antichrist and the beast. Now he said, you may be a fool of error, not consistent. He pick up this. Now, besides all this, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. What Christ has refused to accept from Satan, who offered him all the kingdom of this world and the glory, this beast will readily accept. He will put together the many nations in that nation in that region of the world and make a covenant with them for 7 years. Now, here he is saying, you are saying that the beast make a covenant with man for 7 years. Okay, the beast. Because in this chapter where he quote was from the book of Revelation, where we talk about the first beast. The subtitle is the first beast. So I have to deal with the beast as a whole. So the beast make a covenant with man for 7 years. So I said, no doubt, for economy reason, the ten horn you will agree to this covenant. Yes, the beast will dominate the prophetic world. But the spirit of Romanism, this is another part, but the spirit of Romanism will raise its ugly head when the Pope shall break the covenant in the midst of the 7 years and shall begin to rule with an iron fist. So now, he said, first you said the beast break the covenant. Now you are saying the Pope break the covenant. So the beast is the Pope. Now, he is equating. And that's one of the things that I have I pity him because he's just all equating, not understanding. So it is just like someone say that A goes to B, B goes to C, therefore A is equal to C. Is that correct? Correct, right? Okay. Another person say the cat is an animal. The cat is animal. Dog is animal. So cat equals to dog. Does that make sense? This is how he equates. That's why he put the first statement. This one is, this paragraph comes after this other paragraph. To make them to realize, it is not only important to know that the great hog is not the beast, and the beast is not the Pope, but he can't see it. When you have the first beast, the Romanism beast, right, out there in Europe, but there is someone that is controlling these spirits. The Bible tells us that there is a woman who sits on that beast. The woman is a Catholic Church. But someone in the Catholic Church had the power. Do you understand? So the beast is not the Pope. The Pope is not the beast. But because I wrote that the beast make a covenant, because I was dealing with the beast, then I said, the Pope, later on, break the covenant.
But he didn't see the other part, or the passages, or the chapter to find out in detail. To pick up what he looked. But if he had seen, if he seen it rightly, then he would not have picked it up. You understand?
Yeah.
Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Paul was addressing the believers. You all know that the believers are the gospel. Truly, there are many gospel believers throughout the ages who have never received the Holy Spirit. They believe, they repent of their sin, and they were sanctified. I want you to know that this is the, I emphasize this, because he emphasized it. They believe, they repent, they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But they did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, many were carnal. As Hymenaeus, Philetus, and so on. So he said, you make mistake here again. You said, they believe the gospel, they repent of their sin, they were sanctified, that is, made holy by the Holy Spirit. And yet you say they were carnal. How can it be when they are holy? So because a person is holy, he cannot be carnal. I can give you a whole lot of scripture in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Let us get serious with how we look at the world. You cannot say a person who is holy, I can tell you one thing, when a person is saved, truly born again, he cannot be lost. You agree with that? Sure. But you cannot tell me because a person who is saved is a Christian, Holy Ghost baptized, he can never be carnal. That something is wrong. The Bible teaches us about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Brother Henry, will you read?
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?
Paul called these Corinthians brothers, right? That means they are believers. But they are carnal. Paul warned them that you are being, they are behaving very carnally. So is that not so? Because I cannot be carnal. Have you ever been carnal? Okay, let us read some more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Brother John. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old thing passed away, no new things have come.
Right, that's supposed to be for a Christian, right? Okay, you are changed, supposed to be a new creature. Okay, let's go to James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. Brother Liu, will you read that, young brother? James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13.
Well, brother, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor. of the law.
Verse 12 to 13.
So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and yet should know mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
Alright, does it not mean here? This is not carnal. You call yourself a Christian and mature and spiritual, and here comes a rich man. Come on, sit this better place, and a poor guy sit somewhere else. When you respite a person, you commit sin. That's what I mean by carnality. People have carnal thought. All this carnality, you see, you know, how come you trying to say that the Christian don't commit, are not carnal? Christian cannot be carnal, something is wrong. We should not be carnal. But not to say that Christians are not carnal. That's not true. We should not be carnal. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 to 7, bro.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. Wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ.
See that? Because we're fighting a warfare. Right? And we should not think that we can fight a spiritual warfare with carnal weapon. Tit for tat. That's physical. That's carnal. You know? So this is carnality. Romans 12:12, last verse. Well, John, when you read this last verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2.
Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect.
Right. So we should renew our mind. This mind is always in the temple of Satan, and that's why you have the black dog and the white dog. So you feed the black dog swings, that's carnality. So how many times have many of us here fed the black dog too much? Yes? John is very honest. You know, do you have that? Have you done that before? Yes. So, look at this friend of mine, how he looked at things. Now, here again is that another of your doctrine. You said the Spirit of God came down from heaven to dwell in Jesus. I can't find any scripture for this. Is it true? If he can't find scripture, it means he doesn't know where the scriptures are then. It means he doesn't know the Bible then. And he's trying to teach me when he knows nothing. Think about it. So why do we find the scripture? We know when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt on him. Why is the scripture? Now the Bible said, the heaven opened and the Spirit came down like a dove upon Jesus' head. So where is the scripture? Because he said the Holy Spirit came down upon to dwell in him. John 14:10. Let's read the scripture. John 14:10. What does the Bible here say? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father is what? He's a human being? Or he's a Holy Spirit? It's a spirit. The Father dwelleth in me. And he is the one that doeth the work. I, the Son of Man, can do nothing until I see the Father do. I do likewise. So it's the Father that do the work in me. Oh my. No wonder Trinitarians are lost understanding. The Father, he dwelt in me. Okay, what else in Colossians 1:19? We all know Colossians. What Colossians said, Paul make it very clear to these Colossians believers. There are two verses in Colossians. They are very clear, and you cannot miss it. Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. 1:19 says this: For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness, dwell. That's why in the baptism of John said, he heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And according to Lamsard, the translation of Lamsard's Bible, he said the word should actually include, "in whom I am well pleased to dwell in." Though the Lamsard Bible, he did include that. He said, that should be the meaning. "In whom I am well pleased." Well pleased what? To dwell in. You see, if God is pleased with us, He didn't dwell us all the time. If the Lord is not pleased with us, He left us. Israel was not pleasing to God, so God left them and gave them to the enemy. Let the armed enemy oppress them for years. And after He took pity on them, God came by and dealt with them again, sent them prophet judges, messengers. Do you see what I'm talking about? Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, no, he's talking about Jesus Christ when He was on earth, huh? You understand? When He was in body form. See? In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh my, I can't find a scripture. I'm so sorry, you cannot find it, you don't know the scripture. You are not going to find a scripture at the baptism of Jesus Christ that the Father said, "I, the Holy Spirit, came down in Jesus Christ and dwell me." Of course, you expect that. It's just like He told me many times, what did the Bible say about that Eve has sexual intercourse with the serpent? Show me a scripture. You know how people talk like that? You must say, speak like the atheists. Show me God and I believe. Right? You ever heard people say that? If God is real, if God is real, God is so loving, what is all this damn and diseases in the world? It cannot be that there is God. It just happened and pop, pop, pop. Like all this evolution, evolutionists telling us, it must be true. We just evolved, we came from monkey, we came from beast, and after we died, that's it, no more. Oh my, the serpent. What happened in the garden that we are all mixed today? Yes. So much so that God has to elect those whom He wanted. And you and I should thank God that He had chosen us to see this truth, to see the light, to see life. You know? Even in my pain and all these things, I just praise the Lord. You know, people look at me on the video, you know, it's American, you always don't look like you're sick. Oh, you only mean obviously? I'm so sick. No. Because, you know, I treasure life. God is life. He gives life. And suffering and pain. What is that for you to be so downcast and feel so miserable? Yeah, there's pain. Okay. Let's rejoice the Lord and move on. You don't think that God is going to give you a bed of roses? Everything is fine then, Danny. You know, all young, like, you know, Luke and Yingfan and Jonah and some of you young ones. I mean, those of you have not reached 50 or 60 yet. Roger, how old are you now? You're 50. Okay. Welcome. Or 56. Okay. So, you know, by the time you go the older, you know, I know Brother Cathy is still keeping, right? We know you're pain, but we keep going. The pain will come. The aging will come. Your face is going to get saggy. No longer as beautiful as you think you were once. And sometimes, of course, I think some of us, when we grow, we look at a young photographer. Huh? Well, we saw him some of those days, so beautiful in those days. But we will all grow old. A flower blooms in all its glory, and then it fades away. Life will pass, you know. But in Christ Jesus is always that life. Yes. That's why I talk about. I live in eternity. According to Augustine Hippo, I like what he said. He says what about time? He says that, yes, the past. The past is gone. Right? The future. The future hasn't come. But we are in the present. So now, can we go back to the past? It no longer exists. Can we go into the future? It hasn't come. We are living in the present, moment to moment. Therefore, we are living in eternity. And that is so true. You cannot step into the future because you can't. Whatever you move is still the present. The past is already gone. So in Christ Jesus, we are all eternal. We are all living in eternity, in eternal life. That's right. That's why there's no death. When you pass from here, we go into the next phase. Into a different body. That's what life is all about. Amen. Alright, so now. But what a baptism. Turn to the book of Acts. Let's see what Peter said. I mean, I didn't say it. If I said it, maybe they can fight for it with me. But, you know, try to fight for it. You know what he said? Like many people who were against my teaching. He said, your prophet didn't teach those things. And you are teaching those things. How can you say that you are following the prophet's teaching? That's kind of strange, isn't it? There are a lot of things that, you know, Peter don't teach. And even Paul taught, he didn't see what John had. Later on, that which was given to John. So I would feel like asking, you know, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the what called wrote the Bible, so to speak, or God wrote the Bible. If you said that you love Him, then how come you are not following His word? I could say the same thing. Some people are saying this way, you know, trying to what we call stir up your spirit of getting, trying to get you burning, see how you feel. You know. That's not the way to speak, anyway. So now, in Acts 2:38, what does he say in Acts 2:38 here? Repent! And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here, Peter said that. Then he was asking me, so how can you say that baptism is required for the remission of sin? I mean, that's what Peter said. But he was trying to say, but the Bible said, without the blood there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Ah, good question. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And Peter said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Hey, that's contradictory. So which is right? Do we understand both what Peter is saying, what the Bible was saying in the Old Testament? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Huh? Okay, Colossians 3:19-17. I want you to look at the word now and look at it, but seeing it and understand it. Colossians. And chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to God the Father by Him. Now that we all should know. Baptism. Because he believed that water baptism must be in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it says in the book of Acts, the Bible in the book of Acts, when we read, right? And they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The interpretation of many people as a theologian is saying that it was a commandment. Every one of you who come forward to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, you must be baptized. So in the name of Jesus Christ, they all went to the water and got baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that what you mean? That's what you're trying to say. But whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord. Is that what he says here? Right? Whatsoever you do in words or deed, do all. No exception. Right. So when you give your tithe, do you give it in the name of the Lord or do you give it grudgingly because you don't want to? The Bible taught us this about giving. We are not taught about to pay tithes. We are taught about giving. Not just tithe, just give. More than what the Old Testament law required, we are in grace. Yes, I know there are denominations preaching about tithe, paying tithes, and there are those who are against the teaching of paying tithes. They do not know how to keep the balance. One is to pay tithes in the Old Testament. Under the law, you are forced to pay like you pay tax. You understand? But under the grace, and grace is since grace above the law. Paul mentioned about giving. In the New Testament, there's no part about tithing. So that doesn't mean that, oh, I don't have to give. You don't have to give, you don't want to. Nobody forcing you. What did the Bible teach about giving? You ask Paul, Paul will tell you. You see? Do you understand? That's what I was telling him. A brother was asking me, asked to help in the church meeting. We helped, we told him. And I told him about, he should teach the church about giving. And I gave him a testimony of what happened back in the 1980s when I first went to Barak Ourselves Church in 1982. We were there. It was a small little shed thing, you know. And the floor was just mud. Or just, you know, dirt. The side, no window, just open. The roof was just palm leaves. And there was holes on it. And I was there during the rainy season, the water was dripping, and the floor was muddy. And I thought about tithing. You know what? Many of them come up to me and say, "America, we earn so little, we cannot give." And I told them, "You always complain like this and don't give, you will never. That's the amount you get for your salary or whatever monthly payment you get from your work. That's the money you can get. And you will continue to grumble. And you will not be able to give. And God cannot bless you because you are stagnant." And I challenged them to give and see what happened. And before I depart, and I told Brother Austin, "Congregation, I'm going to give you $100. Back then, the 82 is a lot of money, 100, huh? Buy cement, buy sand, lay the foundation of this room, of this floor. And the rest of you learn to give and see what happened. God will bless." But a year later or so, I went back. I was surprised. The floor cement was there, the roof has proper iron sheet. And here, an elderly sister in her 50s, I think, came up to me and shook my hand, you know, put her hand like this, remember? And shook my hand. Then pushed the person, then I thought it was some money. And I said, "Sister, you need money." No, I'm blessed. And I think it was about 300 pesos or something like that. Back in those days, it was tipping a lot of money. Then I realized. And the church of Brother also expanded his ministry, reached out. And Brother also was so happy. And people were glad. If you think the teaching is applied correctly, God will bless. You see, everything you do, do in the name of the Lord, joyful, no trouble, must pay time. No, nobody asks you to pay time. You give. And give cheerfully in the name of the Lord. Do all things in the name of the Lord. You ask God to bless the food? Yes, in the name of the Lord. You surely go say, "God bless this food in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost." Do you? And then you baptize in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. 1 John 5. We all look into correctly how. So that we may see. We look at it that we may see. Alright, that's a better word for it. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6. Let me explain what it is. It is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. Got it? So there is always the water and the blood. And then finally the Spirit. And then next verse, 7 to him. Remember I told you, you take a pencil, cancel out some words that are not supposed to be there. Verse 7 starts from the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. For there are three that bear record. The rest you can forget it. Then jump to verse 8. The last part. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. You see? For there are three that bear record. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Interestingly. Now the last part says, the Spirit first. But in verse 6, it says, he that came by water and blood, that is Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit by witness. Now in the Old Testament, the priests and all the sacrifices must go through the washing. You understand? The priest, the Levite, must wash himself before the service. You understand what I'm saying? It's a cleansing. But when Jesus came, he did not just get washed by water, water baptism only. But he paid his life with blood. He came not to just to do what the law said. But he came to fulfill what the word said on him. Not just the animal that was washed and then what you call kill and shed the blood. That's it. For the priests, they all get washed, but they never shed no blood. It's not a ceremonial thing. When Jesus Christ came, he was fulfilling everything. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness. So now, what comes first? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. That's why we talk about the token. The Prabhupada's message is about the token. It's not about the blood. It's about the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that come and bear witness. When Jesus died on the cross, the soldier took the spear, pierced his side. What came out? Water and blood. Water and blood. Water and blood always represents life. Water in itself is only a cleansing. It does not represent life. The blood must be shed, then it represents life. First, a cleansing. What is water baptism? Repent and be baptized in the name of God for the remission of your sin. A cleansing. To show that you have the blood of Jesus Christ. And you said, I don't need to get baptized in the water. If you don't get baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what is the testimony that you say you have the blood? But I believe the gospel. Well said. It is not complete, as to say. But the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. He's a dying one and you are a living one. Huh? He doesn't have a chance to come down to get baptized. Whereas you have. Are you trying to despise the word of God? You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus Christ will not be kept by commandment. I told his brother, do you keep God's commandment the way he should be when he said? Don't. You see, tradition has blinded people so much so. That's why I'm so glad when God called me into a message. When I came into that message, you know what? All that I know at that time was just the book of Brother Branham, the Seventh Church Age book. And I didn't even read it all. The first chapter when he brought me to that statement, where Brother Branham said, three persons, because in Trinity they believe that three persons are holding the same substance. Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit, so it must be three. And probably I'm making this statement. Three persons of the same identical substance makes three gods. Or else language is not language. That book, I close it immediately. Because I was a true blue Trinitarian. And I said, Lord, what am I believing in? At the table at that time, almost midnight, 11 something. I still remember that night. Because I was sitting at the table, my mother was sitting at the window side, looking out. And I said, Lord, what am I believing in? and not say you like the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. I say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to read this book. I want to show you. You used to show me from Genesis to Revelation. Reveal yourself to us, know who you are. And I was working in a hospital as a male nurse in a mental hospital. And I spent my time, one whole month, fasting on and off. Reading through Genesis all the way. That's why the book Revelation, the logos start to come into it. You know. And that's what it begins. And then I realized there's no such thing as eternal hellfire. And I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's what the Lord told me. And when I went back to read the book, and brought them, said, that's right. That's baptism in Jesus Christ. That tree revelation hits me like a rock. And immediately all my books in my room, all the theological book, goes up. I said, Lord, you show me this. Because if I go back to all that, that will come in. Tradition will come in here. That's why no wonder the book of Revelation says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her! How important it is to come out! So you understand now why we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin? It's an act. Yes, we know the water don't really remit. But we are looking at the Old Testament, what's done in the Old Testament to show that the blood is the life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But if there is a shedding of blood for remission of sin, then why did the priest need to be washed? Why did the sacrifice need to be washed? Of course, water also stands for sanctification, cleanliness too. So let us fulfill the way it is. Don't argue. You know, say, you said, water remits sin. I mean, this is what Peter said. He said that. Be baptized in the name of Jesus God for the remission of your sin. So, was Peter lying that the sin was removed? That it was not removed? Only the blood removed? Then he would not have asked people to be baptized in Jesus' name. And in fact, Jesus God would not have to tell the people to baptize them, right? Obviously. Oh, so sad. He's one of the arguments that he had regarding the Godhead and water baptism is so common. Because, you know, he said this, the Logos, I mean, sometimes, I just wonder whether he know what he's saying. He says, the Logos is with God the Father. Right, John chapter 1. Let me just read the Bible. I mean, you're using this verse. So we need to be careful how, again, we look at word and see them. Not just looking at word and just looking at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? That's John. Don't think that you and I are more spiritual than John when he wrote this. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying? But this friend of mine says, in eternity, because in the word in the beginning, he said, it's meaning in eternity. Come on. No one is that so dumb as to say that. But he did. And that's what he followed, because the denomination, the traditional churches preaches that. Because they have to have an answer who Jesus was. And he must be eternal. And the Bible had told him, you said you believe the word of God, and you said that Jesus Christ was eternal. What did the Bible say? That he was begotten, not eternal. Is that alright? When you say Jesus was eternal son, you already broke the law of language or words. Eternal means no beginning, no ending. Son has a beginning. You have a beginning. And the Bible said Jesus was called the firstborn and the only begotten of the Father. Begotten. Can he be begotten son and eternal son? Is it possible? Is it possible? Not possible. And he was trying to say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father. Oh, the Bible didn't say that. Whenever you read the Bible, God the Father, you need to understand why the Word came. Because the Word and the denominator are saying about Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You never find this in the Bible. You don't have God the Son in the Bible. You don't have God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But you have God the Father. But whenever you see God the Father, he always says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, and for the woman, when on the day of his resurrection, don't touch me. I need to go to my God, my Father, your Father. Hey! We have the same Father! Jesus had the Father, has Father, and we believe we are his brethren, and we have the same Father. I mean, we can't see that. What are you looking at? Oh, Brother Gunn, Richard, you are blaspheming against God. You are accusing this and that. Oh, my. That is not so blind as he would not see. I mean, a blind man can't see, I understand. But when you have eyes, you refuse to see. Huh? Now you're walking across a little bridge and there's a big hole there. I mean, a blind man cannot see, he can't do it, we understand. But someone wants, hey, there's a hole there. Oh yeah, I know I have eyes, I can see, you know. And then you walk. You go down. Because when you're not really seeing. You see, that's a real problem, my brother and sister. No need, my friend, but the believer in the entire message is just the same. If only they understand what the Bible is all about. It's all about who? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about Brother Branham. It's not about John Wesley or Brother Peter or Brother Paul or Brother Moses. No. It's not about you and about me. No, it's about our Lord. The one who wrote these epistles, these love letters to us. Come unto me and be easy. You understand? And then we respond, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. Huh? And the banner over me is love, agape. So let us look the Bible the way it should be and understand. So that's what he said. Now I'm saying this now. Trinity didn't believe that Jesus came when he was born, he was a babe. Was already God. You understand? He was already God. Alright? That means to say that when God created a sperm and an egg and fused it and put it in Mary's womb, it's already God. God must be. You know how a sperm looks like? Look at a temple. I mean, that's how God created. Right? Yes. And a little egg cell. And the temple swings and then God just fused them and then put it into the womb of Mary. That's God. You better believe it. You believe that there's God? One cell, few cells, divided into two. That's God. Two cells, division now. That's God. 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128. Because all this multiplication, that's God. That's God. Are you worshipping cells? When we worship Jesus Christ, are we worshipping Him as a man? What are we worshipping Him? When we worship God, it's because God was in Christ. Do you see that? Now, to believe that Jesus was, when He was a baby, all the way from the fetus, all the way when He came out into the world and started crying and then suckled the breast of Mary the mother so they can grow up 1 year, 2 years, that's God, that's God. That's a little baby God, that's a boy God, a crying God. You know, baby crawl, right? A crying God, a walking little toddler God, a young little boy God. No wonder in the Philippines that you have. Huh? What do you call it? No, little Nino. Santorino. Yeah, the baby Jesus is the boy God. And we don't have that. We don't have that. The Bible tells God is a spirit. You worship Him in spirit and in truth. You understand. Yes. But before you can understand God, God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, so you understand. So when was Jesus Christ? When was the incarnation of God? 30 years later. And what about baptism? That's when the incarnation took place. Richard, you're a blasphemer. You're teaching that man become God. I said, yeah, in a way. I'm a man. You're a man, a woman. Do you know that you are gods? Are you not gods? Because why? The word of God came to you. We are all children of God. If I'm a son of God, you are a daughter of God. And your father is God, then what are you? A dog? What, a cow? The Bible, God said, let everything of his own kind bring forth something else, is it? Bring forth his own kind. You agree with that? Cow bring forth cow. Cow bring forth calf. So the Father begat me. If the Father begat me, I must be a son of God. I must be a child of God. I must be God. Only not God as God is in that sense. Because we're part of him. Like Luke is a part of Joseph and his wife. But certainly Luke is not Joseph. He's the son of Joseph. Is that right? You understand? He's your son. Obviously. you get the picture. People don't see that sort of picture. And then what do you see? Huh? Okay. Keep an eye on our station. If you cannot understand stuff in shadow, then you are lost. That's why when I first start to read and hear what I preach, I said, wow, this man is a real typologist, because I study typologies. And I've never seen him type like this. Let me show you a type. You know the tabernacle of Moses? God told Moses, when he was up there in the mountain with him, said, you build all this tabernacle according to what I show you on the mount. Okay, follow the pattern that I show you. Okay, so Moses came out and told the children of Israel, okay, God told me to make a tabernacle for him. So they all prepared the linen, the gold, they took, you know, make the Ark of the Covenant, and they used brass to make the brazen altar, and so on. How long do you take to build the ark? To build the tabernacle of Moses. Well, some calculators, you know, it's about 7 months to 9 months. Depends on the calculation, how they look at it. So it doesn't bother me how many months, it doesn't matter. What about the Solomon's temple? How many years did it take to build Solomon's temple? 7 years. The Bible mentioned 7 years exactly. But in Tabernacle of Moses, it was not mentioned how many months. But by calculating when they got out of Egypt, when they arrived there in Sinai, you know, that sort of thing. Okay. While they were preparing the ark, everything, and then they set up the tabernacle. Right? Everything's ready. So the same thing with the Temple of Solomon. They built everything, they built. Take time to build, right? Until everything is complete. What the Bible said? The Spirit came down. Huh? In the tabernacle. The Spirit who came down in Solomon's temple. What does it tell you? What did Jesus say? Or what did Paul say? Or what we say, Paul quoted actually the Old Testament. A body has thou prepared for me. What is that about? The revelation of Jesus Christ, or revelation of God in Christ. So the body of Jesus was prepared. Little baby, growing up, not complete yet. Come on, do you know that the baby has no kneecap? Until he is 2 years old, then the kneecap will form. Do you know that? So we don't know, I guess, huh? You think everything is complete, the baby comes out, everything is complete? No. Things develop. When God created Adam, was he created a mature man? Yes. Because there was nothing to prepare for Adam. Just Adam. But he was a bed that's to be prepared, a body that God is preparing for the indwelling of the Logos, His Word. Okay? So when did the Spirit of God come down into that temple? Go to the book of Malachi. We'll close here. Go to the book of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament book. And people do not understand. They still challenge me. Oh, Malachi chapter 3. Hey, come on. But again, Richard, you're always teaching something different from everybody else. Of course I have to tell me something different now. From the different denomination of teaching. Why? Because I'm not in tradition. Do you understand what I'm saying? Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That is the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. When was that? The denomination preacher will tell you. That's when Jesus went to the temple and destroyed the money changer and the, what do you call it? Those that buy and sell. The what? The merchant, yeah. You see? Is that what it means? They have not understood this verse. Many people do not know. This is talking about Jesus Christ and water baptism. That's the temple. That's why he says the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That is the word in your King James, even. Okay? Don't read even as in the English word even. Huh? He eat, that's all I think. No. Even here means that is. The messenger of the covenant. Who is the messenger of the covenant? Come on now, who is the messenger of the covenant? Come on. Who? No, the messenger of the covenant. Huh? The Lord himself. Yahweh himself is the messenger of the covenant. Remember he came down in Theophany? There's only one face. That face is always the same. That face is the face of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, they saw that face. Because God has only one face. Huh? Not like some hidden God. God, how many faces? Even the Trinity has got three faces, huh? No. God has only one face. You see? And so when John was standing there, he's the tabernacle of God. You know the word tabernacle? It means a house, a dwelling place. That's why God told him, Moses to build that tabernacle. It took him, I don't know how many months, 7 days, 9 months a day, you know, to build, we build, everything's ready. Then when during the dedication, the Spirit came in. And it was so, I mean, the Bible says, was so overwhelming that the priest cannot minister. The same was over in Solomon's temple. And John saw the Spirit came down into the tabernacle. A tabernacle of a flesh. Not bills of cloth or gold, a brazen altar, a wood. Right? You see? Do look for the temple. Huh? The Muslim, they look to Mecca. The Kaaba, is it? Whatever the place is, they go there. Mecca. What do you look to? We look to our temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our temple. And in fact, he is in us and we in him. We are in the temple worshipping God right now. Do you see it? Don't look at it. See it. Heavenly Father, thank you. Truly, Lord, we are so grateful, Father, for opening our eyes. Your word has been destroyed through the wisdom of men in the carnality. Though they tried their best, but over the years from the time when your church was set up, how that the tares came in, and the spirit of this world came in and started to bring in false doctrine. We see that also in the days of old. We see how that even that which God, Father, you have given to the prophets, and how that by the time when our Lord Jesus came, there's so many of their fees, so many of the teaching of the prophet have been corrupted by the traditions of the elders. And Father, we know our Lord was so upset that He rebuked them, saying that they have made your word, Father, of no effect because of the traditions that they are teaching to the people of Israel. The churches may not understand why we believe what we believe. But one thing we know, Father, in your word, your very word, you said that you put your word above your name. But today the churches are just talking so much about your name, and then trumpet your word under their feet. Your warning has been given out in the Holy Scriptures, warning the people to get out of Mystery Babylon. Get out from that corruption, because you're going to judge the whole system. We are thankful, Father, that you've given us this truth. May our life bear your word truthfully, Lord, sincerely, and stand for what we believe and speak the truth. We'll be persecuted, surely. We'll be despised, surely. We'll be cast out by all these systems, and we'll be called heretics and whatever, surely, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the reality of what you have given us, the truth. Bless us all and help us all then. All this I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.